obviously, we've switched preachers, which means we've switched series. And today is pretty much mostly just going to be an introduction. So if you were worried about how long that reading was, that's actually not what I'm preaching from. I'm actually not really preaching really from any text today. It's just going to be kind of introduction and groundwork as we're going forward. The series that we're starting today is going to be a series on the core values and the mission statement of our church. And why Caleb and I felt like that was a good idea to do is that when we, the whole last 2 years, we've done so much work, like redoing our church papers and bylaws and articles of faith and everything like that. We also, during that transition, received far less attention, but during that whole transition, we did establish actually core values and a mission statement as a church. If you don't know what they are, they're on our website. I also will read them as part of the first part of what I'm going through here today. But you will also notice that the core values and mission statement that we have are, like, you read them and you're like, well, that's pretty basic. That's kind of the point. What we were focusing on with our mission statement and our core values is essentially what are we as a church and what are we specifically as Christians called to do. And in doing that, we kind of simplified down our mission statement. You notice it's very short. And then also the core values, currently we only have 5 of them. We're not like set in stone on that number. We may add to that over the years. But basically throughout these next few weeks, I will be preaching through the mission statement and it has 3 key statements in it. And I will also be preaching through the 5 core values. They all may or may not be 1 week per statement. We'll see how things go as we go. But before I do that, I wanted to just set a groundwork a little bit for, again, the why we're doing it. And then also this week, I'm going to take a little bit of time and just talk about how we think about love itself as we go into the mission statement. And also another reason that we felt it was appropriate to take some time with this is that the mission statement and the core values, with how simple they are, it is fairly simple to read them and be like, well, yeah, I know that. Like, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're going to read our mission statement and our core values and be like, well, duh. What we want to do with this series is to actually dig into the full depth of what the statement and the core values actually mean. Because once you start to dig into them, you'll realize that there's a lot more depth and a lot more far-reaching application than you might think just at first glance. So we want to make sure that we're all on the same page understanding fully what we actually mean by these statements. And then also, not surprised at all if everybody has totally forgotten about this, but earlier in the year, we talked about how we want to be restructuring our church and trying to start forming different teams on a volunteer basis within our church to accomplish the core values. Because up until this point, we basically had the, like Caleb and I, obviously, but then we also had the lead team. And what we want to do is we want to keep the lead team, but we're going to restructure it a little bit. And the lead team will have, like, Caleb and myself and deacon or deacons, depending on how many we have at the time, and the treasurer, any other positions or staff members that we feel should be on there. And then also we want to have core value teams, one for each core value, made up of volunteers who elect like a chair or a representative, however you want to think about it, that then is part of the lead team. So as we continue to think about that, we want to make sure everybody kind of knows what we mean by the core values and think about, okay, like which one of those 5 do I see myself helping out on or volunteering for this year? And by no means is it like a lifelong commitment. Like basically you can like be on one for a little while, so kind of that's where you fit in and then work from there. And also realize that if you volunteer for one core value, that doesn't mean that you don't need to work on the other core values in your life as well. Because they're all things that you're not only are we called to as a church to do, but you're also as Christian individuals called to be working on in your life. So this isn't like this is the only area of my life I focus on. No, you should actually be doing all of them in your life as well. And then obviously with everything that's gone on this year, none of that restructuring has happened yet because everything's just been so back and forth. And we honestly don't know how long this new normal is going to be because everything's just changing so fast now. But really what we want to do is just keep the gears turning and be working. And then even in this time, also be thinking together as a church, no matter which way we're meeting and what's allowed and what's not allowed, whatever. Be thinking about how we as Christians can be doing these things even in the midst of these times. Because these aren't just things that you do when life is going well. Like, these are things that we're called to do as Christians all the time, no matter what's going on. And honestly, with how we believe we've kind of boiled down the mission statement and the core values to what's essential to Christianity, what better time than now to be focusing on these things? Because our mission statement is love God, love people, make disciples. What better time than now, when the world is kind of in chaos, to be focusing on the simplicity of those three statements and be recentering, reorienting our lives together to be accomplishing that in the world around us? Because that is really the essence of what we're called to as Christians, is to love God, love people, and make disciples. Our core values, we have five of them. Our core values are teaching, outreach, fellowship, prayer, and family. And then we have nice parallel worded definitions for each of them that may or may not change over the years. Like, we didn't, we kind of voted in, I think, the core values, but just know that the definitions and the supporting verses and stuff like that will change as we tweak things around. But currently, definition of teaching is we strive to glorify God through Bible-centered and application-driven preaching and teaching for the purpose of maturing believers and reaching the lost. And then we have a few verses to support that. And then outreach, we strive to glorify God through relational and purposeful engagement in our local and global cultures for the purpose of spreading the gospel and increasing Christ's kingdom here on earth. Fellowship, we strive to glorify God through relational and purposeful engagement within our church family for the purpose of discipleship. Prayer, we strive to glorify God through personal and corporate prayer for the purpose of acknowledging our dependence on God, giving our thanksgiving to Him, and casting our cares upon Him. Family, we strive to glorify God through nurturing and developing family members for the purpose of bringing all to honor God in their respective roles. Now, I just read through all that, and you're just like, that's a lot of words. We'll be digging into that throughout the next few weeks. We purposely crafted all of those to kind of really just shortly say the core of what we believe the Bible says we are to do and think about those five things, and then we'll be digging into the full depth of what those mean as we preach through this series. Now that we kind of know what the mission statement and the core values are, what I want to first do before we begin the first part of our series, which will be preaching through the mission statement, which is, again, love God, love people, make disciples. What I believe we first need to do, especially in our culture, is answer the question, what is love? Because the first two statements, love God, love people, you can apply those and think about those drastically differently depending on how you understand love and what you understand love to look like, what it to feel like, what it to be. And depending on your understanding of love that you bring into these statements can really change what you think that means for your life. So before we go into preaching more formal sermons, I guess, on the statement, I want to just take some time to answer the question, what is love? And obviously, because we're a church and we're here to know what the Bible says, we're answering basically what is biblical love? Like, what does the Bible tell us that love is? And why I believe it's important is that love is a word that our culture has really taken and run with in a direction that is not really at all lined up with Scripture. It isn't really a new direction now, however. Love in our culture is simply a modern renewal and expansion of the Greco-Roman myth of love. Think about Cupid. Think about stories like that. We're simply recycling that and kind of making it our own. In fact, though, it's even older than the Greco-Roman myth, so you can't really even blame it on the Greco-Romans, because really, what's happened, and what's happened throughout all of history, is that the modern understanding that we have of love is simply what happens to a culture's understanding of love when you separate it from God's teaching about love. And it has happened all the way since the fall. And in short, what I'm going to talk through a little bit here is that the modern version of love wants us to believe that true love is random, overwhelming, uncontrollable, and sensual. That's kind of the default understanding of love that we have in our culture. I'm going to break down what I mean by some of those words. And if you think that's a bit harsh on modern love, just kind of like slamming all those negative things about it or like random things about it, let's think through some of the common phrases that we hear about love nowadays. One that we hear quite a bit is, you don't choose who you fall in love with. Which, maybe some merit to that, but think of, if you dig into that a little bit, and you think about maybe some situations in your life where you've heard that, too often this is code for, I don't care what the Bible, my parents, or my friends say about this person that I say I'm in love with. And I don't care if the Bible or my parents or friends say that I shouldn't be in a relationship with this person. Love just happened. It's this random, overwhelming thing, and we can't stop it. And I just have this love for this person, so therefore we're in a relationship, and I don't care what anybody else says. Another phrase that we hear a lot is, I just couldn't resist. How many times is this used in movies and in real life to justify cheating or premarital activity or you name it? I just couldn't resist. How many times have you heard, we just fell out of love, or the feelings are gone? Modern love is no-fault divorce love. How can someone be at fault if love is something beyond somebody's control that simply comes and goes at will? So if love is this random, overwhelming, uncontrollable sensual force that you don't really have control over, it just kind of randomly hits you like lightning and then it leaves like lightning, how can there be fault in a divorce if that's the cultural understanding of love? So honestly, it makes sense that no-fault divorce has become so common in our culture, because it's directly based on our understanding of love. Or how many times have you heard, hopefully not too much in our culture, but like especially shows and movies and stuff like that, have you guys been together yet? Think through how love is normally portrayed in media. Movies used to end with a wedding scene. Instead today, what you have is shows and movies that skip beyond that to what is only supposed to be after the wedding. And in fact, sometimes it just comes like right at the beginning, and it's just throughout the whole thing. And that's just normalized. The common question asked to the female love interest used to be, has he popped the question yet? But now it's, have you guys been together yet? And that's just normal. That's how it goes. That's what you ask. And honestly, this is simply what has always been the goal of the Cupid understanding of love. It's this random, romantic, sensual force that... why would you bother with marriage and formalities like that? Because we just need to follow love as it goes. And currently, why it is so obvious now is that we simply happen to live in a time where all of the Judeo-Christian, our country used to have kind of a Christian worldview, but nowadays a lot of the those trappings and that those cultural norms have been removed to now where we're just making it more and more obvious that we have this modern understanding of love. And we have a cultural nonchalance about how graphically it's portrayed. So this random, overwhelming, uncontrollable sensual force is our default setting as a culture when we think about love. And I'm going to argue as we keep going and as we talk these next 2 weeks that unfortunately has also filtered at times into our understanding of what biblical love should look like. And how we're called to love God and love others. And we need to work through that misunderstanding and get to what we're actually called and to and how we're called to love biblically. This type of love has many problems. And one of the main problems with this view is that it does not transfer very well to non-romantic relationships. And in fact, it doesn't really exist well in romantic relationships. That it's supposed to be the like kind of the spur to. Because what happens is there's really no security in even their romantic relationships, because if love's just something that comes and go, well, you're in a romantic relationship with somebody, but all of a sudden the love goes and they're gone. So even in romantic relationships, this love doesn't work very well. And what's even worse is it doesn't transfer at all to really any other type of relationship if you're trying to think about love in the same way. I mean, if love is this random, overwhelming, uncontrollable, sensual force, how does that transfer from a parent to a child? How does that transfer from a friend to a friend? I believe that that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons in our culture that we have never replaced the early Christian monastic movement where you have singles living together and doing life together and serving God together and impacting the community together. You do that today and people think that's weird because obviously there's something going on in there. Because you have a bunch of singles living together. because that's what we view as love. We can't have brotherly love anymore because we've allowed the modern love to kind of influence our understanding of what happens when singles live together. Now, obviously, you want some discretion there. I'm not saying that. You want to, like, genders and stuff. Like, you know what I mean? But it's also why people basically refuse to believe that two people of the opposite gender can just be friends. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be, like, discretion and wisdom and everything there. But, I mean, how many times have you seen the cliche in the movie or books or whatever where it's like, well, you can't really just be friends, and they end up being more than friends by the end of the movie? Because basically what we're arguing as a culture is we're saying that type of love, that just purely friendship love, that doesn't exist. Because we've gotten that out of our understanding of love. And another problem with this type of love is that it presents and creates a very weak, unstable type of love. Oh, sure, it is strong in the moment of strong emotions, but what happens when those emotions leave? So does the love. Because this love is led by those emotions. So as soon as those emotions walk out the door, love walks out the door with it. We shouldn't wonder why children of divorced parents wonder if their parents will stop loving them as well. Because they, by default, transfer that understanding of love and that evidence of love to the next generation. And if love is such a force, then what does it mean for how I love God? Better yet, what does it mean for how God loves me? If God loves me in this random, overwhelming, uncontrollable way, then is it just going to randomly leave? And God just doesn't love me anymore today? Is God going to fall out of love with me? The problem is that this type of love will only... the problem is that this type of love will not endure hardship, overcome adversity, or triumph over disaster. It will only do so if the emotions are there to support it. If the emotions aren't there, good luck. Once the emotions are gone, even the littlest thing, or even nothing, will bring an end to the love. So how then does this type of love endure temptation? It doesn't. How does it help with fear of being replaced by love striking the person? Like, if your spouse just suddenly is struck with love to somebody else, there's no security there for you being replaced by that person. How does it give security in the peaks and valleys of a new marriage? So many of us know, we're married, that marriage is hard. And even if you're not married, you've heard it. Like, marriage, especially the early part of marriage, is very difficult. And if your love is led by your emotion, well, guess what? Some days you don't, like, feel very positive emotions towards your spouse. Fortunately, God has given us a definition of love that is infinitely better than what the world has to offer. Biblical love transfers to any relationship. It is comforting and secure, and it endures, overcomes, and triumphs. And best of all, it satisfies completely. Something that such an unstable love, such as our modern understanding, can never do. The working definition of biblical love that I'm going to work with and will bring forward into other sermons as well is that biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by an emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. I'm going to say that again. Biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion, notice not led by emotion, accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Now let's break that down a little bit together. First, love is an act of the will. Love is a choice. It is a verb. As countercultural and as unromantic as that sounds, biblical love is a choice. When we are called to love the Lord your God with all of your heart in Deuteronomy 6:5, the original word of heart has the idea of willpower. It is similar to our modern way of saying that somebody who wins the tough game or overcomes great adversity or whatever, overcomes some difficult trial, climbs a big mountain, they had heart. That's that modern saying, that expression, is a holdover from this biblical understanding of the expression of heart. And what it means is that that person had the willpower, the determination, the perseverance. They chose to continue despite difficulty. It was an act of willpower and a choice that they made. Also notice that loving God is something we are commanded to do. You cannot command a random, uncontrollable force, but you can command a choice. Biblical love is a choice that we make with our will, even if our emotion doesn't want us to make that choice. So first, love is an act of the will. Second, love is accompanied by emotion, not led by it. This does not mean, though, that there is no emotion in biblical love. It means that love is not led by the emotions. Letting emotion lead love is putting the cart before the horse. Emotions change. We all know this. You don't always have good feelings towards your spouse, like I mentioned earlier. And thank God that God made the body to produce hormones that attract parents, bond parents to their kid. Because there are some days, especially with a newborn, that you do not have very strong positive emotions towards them, especially when they're keeping you up really late or all night again. Luckily, though, God has done us a favor and had our body produce chemicals that bond to the child the more you interact with it, which, if you're a parent, is a plug to hug your child a lot. God has kind of created the body to help you out with that. And then also, what we've seen in our culture, if you kind of transfer in the modern understanding of love and then think about it in the emotion aspect, in the marriage vows, when you say, till death do us part, really in our culture, what we tend to mean by that is until the death of my emotions, and then we're going to part because I'm out of here. But rather, biblical love says, no, when I say till death do us part, I mean till death do us part because I am choosing you. I choose to love you till death do us part. Something that came to my mind as I was thinking about the whole relationship of love and emotion is just a silly example that it doesn't, like, the weakness of metaphors and illustrations is that they never, like, a perfect one-for-one of what you're trying to say. But this one just popped in my mind. My relationship with spinach. I used to absolutely hate spinach. And then I learned in college how really good it is for you. And it's like almost one of those perfect foods that you really should eat way more than you think you should. And in the time I was in sports and working out a ton. And I was also at a college that didn't necessarily have a big budget for like really good quality food. So the food wasn't necessarily great. And if you know me, I eat a lot. So I was eating a lot of not necessarily great food. It was like definitely eatable. And it tastes pretty good usually. Anyways, so I knew that I should eat more spinach. So I actually just started eating spinach like chips. And at first I was like, okay, this is terrible. But then the more I ate it, I actually was shocked how quickly I began to like spinach, plain. And actually to this day, I would normally pack a bag of spinach in my lunch and eat that every day. And what I found by that is how much easier it is than you think to lead your emotions rather than be led by your emotions. So that's a silly example, but it makes the point that far from being emotionless, biblical love actually restokes and revives the fire of emotion. Because even when the emotion leave, biblical love stays and persists and brings that emotion back into line with where it ought to be. Our cultural distortion of love has led us to believe that actions without emotion are not love, but in reality, these actions prove that love exists and perseveres, despite the temporary lack of emotion. Imagine if parents only cared for their children when they felt strongly positive towards them. Or imagine if your spouse only considered themselves married to you if they liked you at that moment. How unstable would our parenting be? How unstable would our marriages be? This emotion-led love bleeds to our spiritual application at times, unfortunately. And this is a little sneak peek for next week, because I didn't want to just give no application specific. But this type of emotion-led love unfortunately bleeds at times into our spiritual understanding of love in something as simple as reading the Bible and praying. Because if you understand love as this uncontrollable, random, overwhelming force, how does that impact how you read your Bible and pray? Well, too often what happens is I wait until I want to. Or I wait until I get this just like light bulb and this really big emotional experience from reading and praying. Well, guess what? We're called to read the Bible and pray ceaselessly, every day. Because God knows that it is a choice we need to make to bring our emotions back into line to Him. And He knows that our emotions will not always make us want to do that, but that we are still called to make the choice daily. So we have seen in the definition so far that love is an act of the will, and love is accompanied by emotion, and the last part is love leads to action on behalf of its object. Notice how Deuteronomy 6:5 also calls us to love the Lord with all of our strength. This word is actually kind of fun if you like translate it literally. It's like with all of your muchness. That's pretty much what the word means. And what it's getting at is with everything you have, you're doing something with all of your strength. And we see this all throughout Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament. Loving God is connected with keeping His commandments. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Gospel of John and John's three letters repeat this teaching many times and in many ways. In fact, it's basically the theme of 1 John. That section that I had Matt read today, again, I'm not preaching on it today, but I would definitely encourage you to go read it throughout the week. And I'd also encourage you to read any other kind of key section on love, 1 Corinthians 13, other sections like that. Read the mission statement, the core values, and just think through how I might be misunderstanding love in my life. And all the various aspects and applications of it, whether it's love to God, love to people, love to family, love to whatever. In 1 John, in chapter 2, he says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected." Because again, love leads to action on behalf of its object. So what John is saying that is if you aren't doing anything with your love for God, if you aren't actually obeying God and living like a Christian, then John is saying that the people around you have every right to doubt that you actually are a Christian and to believe that you have simply professed faith without actually ever acknowledging Christ as Lord of your life and choosing to love Him as an act of the will as you lead your emotions towards Him and choose to act on His behalf. Love is proved by effort, not simply by words or temporary emotion. So in summary, biblical love is a choice, which makes it transferable to any relationship and more secure than any emotionally led love. Biblical love says, "I choose to love you and I'm not going anywhere." It knows nothing of backing out when things get tough. Biblical love gives without expecting, it goes the extra mile, and it sacrifices for others. Biblical love is not constantly seeking some emotional high, usually the emotional high that characterized the beginning of a relationship. Biblical love understands that emotions come and go, but the will has to drive the emotion. And it also learns to become content with, rather than some superficial and fake emotional high, it becomes content with an actual depth and breadth that only the love of a maturing, godly relationship of self-sacrificial, volitional will can provide. So again, biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. So what does this mean for our call to love God and love others? That is what we're going to start digging into next week. So my challenge to you, until then, is to read through our mission statement and our core values, read through the text I had you read today and other sections about love, and we will be digging into each part of the mission statement and each core value. So take some time to think about the full implication, understanding of each one, and also take some time to think about the difference between our default cultural understanding of love and what biblical love actually is, and how that might call for some change in some areas of your life. Let's pray. Dealer, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this awesome weather to be outside glorifying you together. I thank you that you have not left us in the dark as to what love actually is, and that you have not left us to our own understanding of love that becomes an increasingly unstable, random, selfish love, but that you have taught us what love actually is. And I pray that as we go through these next few weeks that we will learn and grow together in our understanding of love, and we will learn to properly love you and love others and make disciples. I pray all this in your name. Amen.